I am all that he says I am. Like that phrase, enough, is enough to either put me on my face or on my feet. That movie out right now, I can only imagine that phrase at the end, you know, will I stand before you, Jesus, you know, or will I just fall at your feet? Amen? Do you believe this morning that you are all that he says that you are? Because most of the time, the narrative that we're saying to ourselves is the exact opposite of what he says we are. I was struggling with that last night, laying in bed. Isn't it amazing, like in the quiet? Like when all the lights are off, I just replay in my mind all the things that I missed that day. All the missed opportunities, all the things that were on the list that I didn't get to. And that's the narrative that I play in my mind. I'm not playing, I am all he says I am. I'm not. I wish I could say I was. Maybe you'd have a better preacher if you did. I don't know. But we need to learn how to say that to ourselves. Amen? What's that picture up there? Yeah, which one? Richmond International Raceway. All right, RIR. I remember going there with my children, my boys specifically, a few years back when they were really small, which is the stupidest idea a dad can have when he has really small kids, attending the outdoor one. A little later on, a couple years later, my dad, who works in Virginia Beach, had a FedEx rep that had sent him some tickets to the booth. You know what I mean? Like going inside and like they give you food in there. Like, that thing's awesome. There's like 7 TVs, you know, you can like, they give you like the free thing where you can listen in your ear and hear. Like, we're outside those booths, you got to pay like $80 to rent it, you know, which is insane because I remember going, like, I'm never going back, by the way, to a race unless I'm in a booth. Like, I watch it on TV at home or I'll do that or I'll sleep to it at the TV at home. Isn't that how like most men do? Like, you know, they're asleep snoring, but they know who's winning. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. My dad can do it. All right, it's cool. Some people are leaving. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you guys about the race. I'm just kidding. I'm joking, man. So, but anyway, so I mean, races are just like, I'm like, yeah, that's all right. You know, I mean, I remember being there with my boys and we left and I mean, my ears were still ringing because I didn't bring I was too cheap to spend the money on the thing. So I just brought noise canceling headphones. That was fun to watch the race like this. I was like, man, this is boring, you know? It wasn't quality time with my kids or anything. I mean, it was. We had the experience. Yeah, okay, whatever. Anyway, so, but I remember leaving, okay? I remember leaving, and I remember my boys saying, Dad, how do they get the cars off the raceway? Like, do they just stay there until the next race? And I'm like, no, man, they got to get on those big trucks. He goes, well, how do the trucks get out of the infield? Like, I don't understand. And they're actually, you can't see them most of the time. There's like a little tunnel that goes down at RIR. If you look at different raceways, all of them do in different ways. Some of them have like literally like parts of the wall open up, and then that's how they drive everybody on. But there are on-ramps and off-ramps to those races where you get on and get off. And you know, a lot of us in life feel like we're just spinning laps, right? Don't feel like we're going anywhere. I wish our lives were more like Herbie the Love Bug, right? Because those races were cool. Like, you know, I mean, those races, you had to worry about, like, stuff, and you drove through, like, towns and stuff like that, you know, and cities. Like, those were the days, right? I don't know why we did that. Let's just, like, block off, like, the 10K parts of Richmond and speed around that. I'll go watch that race. That'd be awesome. Anyway, sorry, I'm that's not even the message today. Anyway, so, but this cycle, we just find ourselves, like, looping around these cycles, you know, and we do it in life, and it's called the cycle of sin. Judges chapter 2 shows us what the cycle of sin is. And there are on-ramps and off-ramps to the cycle of sin, but a lot of us just simply find ourselves in the cycle of sin. So here's how the way the cycle goes. It's in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 10. We'll read that one verse, and I don't think we're going to read any else of it because we want to get to Judges 4 and 5, which is where we're going to hang out today. And most of you guys attended small groups. Amen? So you've done this, right? Oh, that's scary. All right, cool. All right, you've done this, right? All right, cool. So Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 10, and it says this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, a lot of times we'll read that and we'll say, well, shame on those parents for not telling. But after reading a few commentators this week and studying and looking, and I used to say that. I mean, I think I've said that openly from a pulpit before. And I think it is partially true. In Psalm 78, it talks about warning us to tell the next generation the mighty acts of God. But I have a hard time swallowing the fact that Joshua and Caleb did not tell the next generation the mighty acts of God. I just don't believe it. I'm sorry. I don't think these guys who had such faith to do what they did, to stand against that generation with Moses and say, no, don't listen to those 10 bad spies. Listen to this good report. I have a hard time believing that Joshua and Caleb, who were those guys who died, all right, that whole generation, that's Joshua and Caleb and all his guys. I have a hard time believing they didn't tell the next generation. I think they did. Here's what I think, though. I think that generation that came after them said, Mom and Dad, that's your faith. I'm going to figure this thing out on my own. We've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years, and I'm coming in on this land of Canaan, and it's looking pretty good. And these people that live around here, man, their lives are pretty nice. They don't live in tents, Mom and Dad. They live in walls and cities. And I get that, like, God knocked down those walls, but how about I just go ahead and move in the cities with them? And I'm just going to adopt some of the culture around me because I think they're pretty hip and pretty cool. And I want to be like them. And so I'm going to forsake the stories of my God. That's what I think happened. And so, and I'm not alone in that. Because here's what the beginning of the on-ramp is. You go back to that sin cycle. This is what this tells us. The beginning of the on-ramp is not being told. The on-ramp to the cycle of sin is forgetting God. The on-ramp to the cycle of sin is forgetting God and his mighty acts. I don't believe that a husband who cheats on his spouse forgot that he had a spouse. Or a wife who cheats on her husband forgets that she had a husband. No. I think it's that she forgot her covenant and he forgot his to his spouse. Does that make sense? You follow me? He forgot the good things that came with being united to his wife, and she forgot the good things that came from being united to her husband. The beginning is the same for all of us. The on-ramp to the cycle of sin, to the sin cycle, is forgetting God. That phrase, did not know and perceive and see, can mean this, that they perceived and saw and find out and discern. They did not do those things. Did not know means they did not perceive, they did not find out, they did not discern on their own. Meaning this, they did not bother to perceive and see and find out and discern for themselves. They made assumptions about what they thought they knew about their mom and dad's faith. I met a guy yesterday. We were talking as we were going out sharing in the Monument Avenue 10K. Met a brother yesterday. What was his name? Oh, I'm missing it. I had it before. It's not Caleb. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He was holding a big sign. All right, it does matter. I'm praying for him. I wrote it down. Can't remember right now. And so I was talking to him about what he believed. And he looked at me, and we got to the subject of abortion. He was an animal rights activist and just having a loving conversation with him. And as soon as the word abortion came out of my mouth, he immediately said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Brother, you judging me, aren't you? You judging me just because I talked about abortion? I didn't even tell you how I felt yet." So I won't even get into that whole story. It's unimportant right now. But we've got to be careful, all right, that we don't falsely perceive, because it would have been a mistake for me to just perceive that I think I knew everything about this guy unless I walk up to him and just had a conversation. Come to find out, he's a pretty smart guy. He found out that I'm a moderately smart guy. Our students found out that I'm a moderately good rapper this weekend, right? Yeah. Anyway, all right, we won't talk about that. All right, so we've got to be careful, though, all right, that we don't live and make decisions based on our own false perceptions of the Lord. Isn't that really what forgetting God is? Forgetting God is really being totally wrapped up in our own perception that we lose sight of the truth. We get caught up in our own experience. I had this bad experience. I had this thing happen in my life, so I'm just going to forget God, or I've got this urge and this desire, and it must be from the Lord, even though God's word says directly, don't do this. And so I'm just going to forget God and his word and pursue my own passions. Does that make sense? You follow me? That's the on-ramp to the sin cycle, all right? When we forget God, we forget the truth, we forsake the Lord by entering the sin cycle. And that's what happens. As soon as you forget God, you immediately, you're on that race and you take off to turn one. And that first turn is what we call apostasy, rebellion, all right? Apostasy, that's forsaking what the Lord has said. Apostasy, and we don't use that word anymore. We use this word in our culture like this, mistake. I made a mistake. No, you didn't make no mistake, man. You sinned and you jumped into apostasy. Why? Because you know better. And we would do well to actually say that to one another in a loving way. Not this. Does that make sense? But this, all right? Go hug my brother and be like, don't fall into apostasy, man. I love you, all right? We need to say those things to one another. Apostasy is sin without immediate repentance. It's turning against God after once saying I was going to follow after God. Apostasy is willing and continued sinning after receiving Christ with no immediate repentance and little to no regard for God or his word. Judges chapter 2 verse 11 says the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It means that you're doing evil and you know better, but you don't care. You're just going to go ahead and do evil in the sight of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's one thing to think, I'm going to go hide and pretend like I'm not in Jesus' sight. It's another thing entirely to go, I'm just going to do this, I don't really care. Like, watch out when that's your heart, okay? Like, watch out. And so that's turn one. Turn one's apostasy. Then we hit turn two, because as soon as you go into apostasy, you're just going to keep on turning. That's what those speedways look like, right? The next turn is turn two, and that's oppression. Oppression. And that's forfeiting what the Lord has promised. Israel forgot and forsook God, so God allowed them to be oppressed. And Moses warned them. He said, this is going to happen. In Deuteronomy 28, 25 through 26, Israel's enemies became their master. They oppressed them. But God, in his mercy, listen to this, allowed them to be oppressed. It is God's mercy for them to be oppressed, because God knew if they were oppressed, they would eventually cry out to him for help. God removed his hand of protection because he loved them. He didn't remove his hand of protection because he didn't love them anymore. See, so many times we think God's like this cosmic killjoy, just waiting for us to make a mistake and then he's just going to shoot us. No. God removes his hand of physical protection was for their physical and spiritual well-being, because they needed to repent. And that's where the next turn goes. When you're on this cycle of sin, you get on by forgetting God. You commit sin and apostasy because you know better. And then oppression. God allows you to be oppressed. But then you hit turn three. God raises up a judge. That's what he did in the book of Judges. He raises up a judge to call the people to repentance. Something gets your attention. Hey, 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 don't forget God. This is what God did. God raises up a judge, calls them to repentance. Unfortunately, in the book of Judges, this happens 13 times, the people actually don't repent. Some of them do, but not everybody does. And they fail to learn from what the Lord has done. But even in that, and by the way, when God raises up a righteous judge, he does it even though his people have done nothing to deserve the righteous judge. This is simply based on the grace and mercy of God. God chastens us in our sin severely, and in our misery, God sends a judge to deliver us so that we would hope and turn back to God. And so that turn four is deliverance. God in his mercy actually calls people to just fall on the mercy of God. Hey folks, that's what salvation is. It's simply just falling on the mercy of God. You do nothing to earn your salvation. And by the way, you do nothing to keep it. All of it is based on the power and might of Almighty God. He delivers the people, delivers them. They fall on the mercy of God. So God would raise up a judge who would deliver his people. And by the way, I had a conversation this week with a couple of folks, and they were saying, man, I have a hard time in the book of Judges. It's a little gory. And then also some of the things about Judges is I just have a hard time with that word judge. I think about God being like this big, you know, just big guy, you know, with a big black robe and just smacking the gavel, guilty, guilty, guilty. And I'm like, you've got the wrong idea of Judges. That's not the picture that God gives in Judges if you read it. You may look at the word judge and just bypass it and think you know what it says. The word judge literally means to save and to rescue. When you see that word judges in the Old Testament, you shouldn't think condemnation. You should think salvation. It means to save and to rescue, not to dole out punishment. It simply means to hold people accountable and then to show them your mercy. Judges were deliverers who won great victories with the help of the Lord. We're going to look at one in Judges 4 today. The judges were also great leaders who helped people settle their disputes. And so after they would go through that cycle and they'd get to deliverance, the people, unfortunately, instead of taking the off-ramp we're going to talk about in a minute, they would just plow on through straight to apostasy again because they would forget God again. If you look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 19, it says this, "But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers." What that means is they didn't actually, we'll keep reading, it says, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. What it means is that they did not drop any of their practice or stubborn ways. What they would do is the previous generation, they wouldn't actually give up whatever sins or apostasy that generation did. They would just add more on. So if you look at the book of Judges, with every judge, it gets worse and worse and worse. And by the way, not just the people, the judges do. The judges get worse and worse and worse. There's a big difference between, and we're going to talk about this next week and the week after, there's a big difference between Deborah and Gideon and Samson. And then when you get to Jephthah, man, it's messed up stuff going on. And that's the judge that God uses. Does that make sense? You follow me? So what they would do is the cycle would repeat because the people would simply forget God and his work. Hey, that's why we show up every week and tell each other the good things about God, because we have a propensity to do what? Forget. And when we forget, we forsake. The sin cycle in the book of Judges goes around 13 times. And it's not there to depress us. If you're going, oh man, we're terrible, we can never get out of this, you're in for some good news today. We are not doomed to stay on the sin cycle. Here's why. Look back at verse 19 again. But whenever the judge what? It says this in verse 19 of chapter 2. But whenever the judge what? Died. God raised up for you and me a perfect judge. He died, he rose again 3 days later. And he's never died since then. God raised up a judge and he's never going to die. How can you and I break the sin cycle? Jesus. It's not just praying a prayer and then leaving. It's giving our lives to Christ and being faithful to him. That's how you break the sin cycle. It's faithfulness to Christ. By the way, you can't do it on your own. Guess what you need? The Holy Spirit. Here's the greatest thing about being a follower of Christ now. The same Holy Spirit that was with Deborah and the same Holy Spirit that was with Samson, guess what? It's with you and me. By the way, you and I never lose the Holy Spirit. Can't lose him. You get him at salvation and you don't lose him ever. For eternity, you are with the Holy Spirit. Now, how about you? That gets me really excited. To know that I don't have to do that. The crazy part, though, is for some of us as Christians, is we still forget God and his mighty acts. And we get on the cycle, and God's going, what are you doing? I made like 20 off-ramps for you. And we ignore them at every turn. Faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit in us gets us off the sin cycle. So you want to see an example of this, right? All right, let's look at Judges chapter 4. All right, awesome. Let's look at Judges chapter 4. Stand with us in honor of reading God's word together. We're gonna see each turn of the sin cycle, and when we get there, I want you to say turn 1, turn 2. All right, I'm going to shout it out. All you got to do is say 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, and you can do it in order. It's going to be really cool, all right? So we see God doing his victorious work in and at least these three people in this story, full of God's miracles. Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Sounds a lot like Judges 2, doesn't it? All right, after Ehud died. So we're on turn what? You guys rock, man. Yeah, on ramp forgetfulness, and they're already at apostasy. You see how fast that happens? It doesn't take long. The moment you forget God, watch out. You're going to jump into apostasy. That's why it scares me sometimes for some folks that I love deeply who go, you know, I'm just going to take a break from church for about 2 months and just go find myself. I'm like, doggone it, you are headed for the sin cycle, man. And it hurts. And the reason, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, I know what's going to happen because I've been there. Like, I've been there. I've done the same thing. I promise you, it hurts. And if you live through it, praise Jesus, you'll have a testimony to tell. But it's better just go ahead and get off it now. Amen? That's just verse 1. All right, verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, the commander of his army was Sisera. Now, you should have said, ooh, all right? So, the commander of the army was Sisera. Yeah. Bad dude. We're going to talk about him in just a minute, all right? Who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Verse 3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Let's pray. God, bless the reading and hearing of your word. Lord, help us to be a people, God, like the people of Israel who cry out to you for help. Lord, help us to do it at turn one, God. Help us to do it when we remember, God, when the Holy Spirit sends us those little reminders. Oh, yeah, God is faithful here. That's right. And we take action on that. Father, help us to cry out to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. So verse 3, and the reason I'm not going to stand is it's going to take us 20 minutes to read this. All right, here we go. So go back to verse 3. The people cried out to the Lord for help. For he meaning Sisera, you guys got it. All right, yeah. He's a bad guy. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, okay? Now, these were like the tanks of the ancient world, okay? A chariot of iron could mow down dozens of foot soldiers. So we're going to find out later, they had 10,000 foot soldiers. 900 chariots of iron could have wiped them out in hours. The 900 chariots of iron were actually a stronger match for the 10,000 foot soldiers from Israel. And it says that he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for turn two. So that's oppression, which is turn. You guys are getting it, man. Stay with me. Sisera. All right, yeah. I know there's some interaction today. I know it's tough. It's more than just Jesus and God. I got it. You can handle it, okay? Sisera was a bad dude, okay? He was a bad dude. He led a cruel battalion of 900 iron chariots that for sport would destroy all of the men in a civilization. They would come in, they would wipe out all the men, and then they would literally rape and pillage, meaning that they would rape and pillage. Are you with me? Okay, they would impregnate as many women as possible in order to squash out that race. Now do you understand why God deals with Sisera the way that he does? Because if he wipes out the people of Israel, guess who doesn't come? The perfect judge, Jesus. God is really, 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 really interested in saving his people. And by the way, if you're his people, he's really interested in saving you. You need to pay attention to that. Let that be the narrative at 1 a.m. for you. That God's really interested in saving me. So verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So we got the judge being raised up to call the people to repentance. That's turn what? Oh, come on. That's turn what? You got it. Yeah, turn 3, all right? Verse 5, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel would come to her for judgment. Doesn't that sound like Moses? Right? People just come up, hey, settle our disputes for us, right? She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, Barak, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. That's turn 4. We're already at what? Deliverance. Turn what? 4. So here's the crazy part. Now we don't have time to go back, but in Judges chapter 1, Naphtali, those folks, they got up to Sisera. They had been conquering. They got to Sisera and they said, we can't take those 900 chariots. We're going home. We're just going to let them go. And that's why Deborah is reminding Barak, hasn't God told you already to go take that he would be with you, that he would do it? She's spurring on Barak. Now, Barak's got a right to be afraid. Those people in Judges chapter 1 did too, right? They're like, that's 900 chariots of iron. We only got 10,000 foot soldiers. We're not going to make it. But they were banking more on, they had forgotten God. They had forgotten what he said he would do. Verse 8, Barak said to her, he said, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, some people kind of ride Barak saying he's like a fraidy cat, stuff like that. I'm not gonna knock my brother, but so much, because I probably did the same thing. You know what I mean? You're the prophet. You're talking to God. You're the judge. You come with us, right? Right. What he really sounds a lot like Moses back in Exodus chapter 33, saying, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going, right? And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera, there you go, good job, into the hand of a woman. Now, some people have read this and said, man, Deborah, she's just puffing herself up. Deborah's not talking about herself. She's talking about Jael. We'll get there in a minute. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are tribes, all right, groups of people, to Kadesh. He goes out and he does his job. Barak says, all right, you're going with me. I'm a man up. I'm doing this thing. We're going to take us. We're going against those 900 iron chariots. Let's go. And he calls them out and they come. And 10,000 men went up at his heels and Deborah went with him. Can't you see it? 10,000 guys going, and here's this judge dressed all crazy woman. Isn't that awesome? I think it's great, man. You just get the picture in your head. Now Heber, all right, so you got this picture. Then it says in verse 11, now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites. And you're like, what? Who? The descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And you're like, man, that's a lot of words, God. Wait, all right? This seems like a random detail, but it wasn't. I've already given you the main characters. Barak, right? He's the strong but scared warrior man. Check, right? Deborah, faithful woman judge. Check, got it. All right, Sisera. Thank you, brother. You are the man, Tony. I love you. Yeah. Hey, one of our oldest guys, and he got it. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. He sets the example for the rest of you. Come on. Anyway, all right. I love you so much, Tony. Oh, my goodness. All right. So, Sisera. See, he still beat you. He still beat you. Faithful. All right. Sorry, not him. He's the commander of Jabin's Canaanite army. Mean guy. Bad guy. Check. Right? Got the main guys. Now we meet Heber. Who's Heber? Heber the Kenite, who had separated from the other Kenites. Who are the Kenites? I'm glad you asked. Judges chapter 1, verse 16, you don't have to flip there. The Kenites had joined with the people of Judah on their journey in the wilderness. So when Moses, remember that guy, right? Let him out of Egypt and the promised land. He stopped by, saw his father-in-law, Jethro, told him the mighty acts of God. And Jethro, who's a Kenite, by the way, sorry, I was leaning the wrong way. He's a Kenite. He goes, you guys serve the one true God. I'm following God. And we're not just going to say we're going to follow God. We're going to go with you because we believe in that. So they packed up their tents. All of Midian packed up their tents, all the Kenites, and they went with Judah. And so all these folks were together there after they had practiced. They've already wiped out. Joshua's already happened, all right? Next generation's there. And so this guy named Heber the Kenite wasn't getting along with the rest of the Kenites, and he went out and pitched his tent over near the river Kishon, just near Kadesh. The Kenites are with Judah, and this Heber and his family had decided to move far away. This detail is not unimportant. It's not random, but it's very important later. So verse 12, when Sisera, you got it, way to go. We got some strong guys over here now. He was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera, you got it, called out all his chariots. You're like, we're coming now. 900 chariots of iron and all the men who are with him from Harosheth Haggoyim to the river Kishon. Now, you may have read that and been like, I was like this when I read this the first time. I'm like, that was a dumb idea. Who drives 900 irons of chariots into the river? Chariots of iron. Who drives that many chariots into the river? It's because it was dry season. What's the quickest way? Roads don't exist. There aren't these massive pathways somewhere. They're not going to like go mudding through like, you know, it was dry season. They're not going to go mudding through like the field or something like that. That'd be kind of a bumpy ride. What's the quickest way there? The riverbeds. that had dried out. That's the pathway, the fastest highway to the next town. And that's why they went there. They rode their chariots there. The riverbed was like a highway for his chariots to roll down. And so in verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Do not, thank you, brother, does not the Lord go out before you? He goes before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera. Now it's like, yeah, all right. So now the Lord routed Sisera.
Yeah.
Really? 900 chariots of iron, the Lord routes them?
Yeah,
he does, man, don't you know it? Yeah, they were so excited. Now, I wish that there was more in chapter 4 because so many of us stop and don't read chapter 5. Chapter 5 tells us how the Lord did it. All right, all we get in chapter 4 is just he routed him and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera, we're not going to say who anymore because he's a dead man. We're like, Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Why did he flee on foot? If you have 900 chariots in dry season riding down a dry riverbed, what's the worst thing that can happen? It rains. And it doesn't just rain, it rains hard like flash flood rain. So within seconds and minutes, there's a flash flood that comes running down the river Kishon near Kadesh and takes those 900 chariots of iron and turns them into pool toys. And 900 guys are just standing in their chariots and 10,000 men come and wipe them out. Yeah! Go God! Yeah! That's the way we read our Bibles, guys. That's not boring at all. Like Judges, I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm not going to read Judges. It's just the bad stuff. That is God's faithfulness. That's salvation for his people. In Judges chapter 4, man, that's good stuff. God worked a miracle that turned this bad guy's advantage of 900 chariots into a liability of iron pool toys. It's like having snow in April right after Easter. So Barak pursued the chariots, the pool toys, all right, and the army to Hashareth Haggaim, and they're just trying to make it through the mud. And all the army of Sisera, fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left, except one guy. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember her? Remember him? He just happened to have pitched his tent out in the middle of the woods. Sisera knows, hey, I'm going to go there. I can hide out there. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, his boss, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So remember the Kenites, right? Their tent was the first thing that he ran to. In verse 18, and Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Don't be afraid. So he turned aside to her in the tent. She covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please, just give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Poor widow Kenite ninja warrior, he needs some wah-wah, right? But he'll take some milk, right? Yeah, he'll take some milk. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is there anyone here, say no. Like, those are pretty simple instructions, right? Hide me. He's dead, man. He's tired. Literally, he's going to die. Verse 21, but Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him. Kind of sounds like Delilah and Samson, right? Except this is a good story, right? That's a bad story, right? So she goes to him softly and drove the tent peg into his temple until it went down into the ground, in case you're missing, like, this graphic picture. While he was lying fast asleep from weariness, .. So he died. Don't you love the Bible? Like, I love it, you know? It's like the news when it comes up, man was fatally shot dead. I'm like, isn't that the same thing? Yeah, absolutely. So, but yeah, he died. There's no issue that he died. I love the specifics in the Bible and the clarity of what happened. There's no doubt he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, and I'll show you the man whom you're seeking. So he went into her tent. And there lay Sisera dead. Yeah. With the tent peg in his temple. I bet that was a nice surprise for Barak, right? She's like, hey, come in here. Notice she didn't like lie to Sisera earlier. She didn't say, are you hiding anyone? No, she just, hey, come in my tent. Take a look. So good. All those promises that God had made to Deborah through Deborah the judge to Barak all came true. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. This guy loved to wipe out races, and God wiped out his race. How do you like that? Isn't that awesome? Go God, right? So this is the blessing of the Lord instead of cycling in sin. The blessing of the Lord instead of cycling of sin. Five things I simply want us to see very quickly, and then we'll be done. And we're gonna pick out different verses in chapter 5. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but man, Deborah writes this song of praise in chapter 5 about how God delivered and what he did. Understand these six things, not five. True victory, okay? True victory is always due to God and not to man. True victory is always due to God, not to man. The biggest danger in the sin cycle for us is believing the lie that you can't get off. The next biggest danger in the sin cycle is believing that you can get off if you work hard enough. Both are lies. You and I are destined to run the sin cycle unless we fall on the mercy and trust of God and trust in his providence. True victory, folks, is God's work, not yours. But here's the crazy part. God invites men and women to join him in his victorious work. He invites you and me to join him in this victorious work. That's what should get us so excited. God equips men and women with the same spiritual gifts. He doesn't withhold some spiritual gifts from women than he does from men. He gives them all the same spiritual gifts. But God gives men and women distinct and equally important roles. Distinct but equally important roles. There are three very different people in this story that God uses in Judges 4 and 5. Deborah, strong woman judge, right? Deborah's nothing to mess with. I pray that my daughters become like Deborah's. My wife's a little bit like a Deborah. Just be honest with you, I married a man. She's a strong lady. I don't mess with her. Sometimes I'll say, baby, you go with me? She says, yes. I say, okay. I can do that. Yeah. She's strong. Barak is a little bit of the scared warrior man, but he's gifted to lead 10,000 warriors. Men, you have a calling on your life. Have you given God your yes? Have you laid down your yes for the Lord? Are you still just kind of trembling? Men, you have leadership and spiritual authority that God has gifted you with. Are you taking it? Are you using it? Men can thrive and lead and love in God's created order and roles. And then Jael, third lady, she's the sharp, skilled wife. All we know is that she is Heber. Yeah, how could I forget Heber? She's Heber's wife. She was in the right place at the right time and used the opportunity God gave her. She killed Sisera with a tent peg. That was like killing him with a skewer for kebabs. Three different people with distinct different roles in this story, but equally important. Bottom line, every last one of us, men and women, are invited to join God in his victorious work to help people break the sin cycle. Tell me that's not awesome. Like, that's the whole theme of the Bible right there, all of it. And so look at verse 2. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Oh, man, it's so good. Deborah and Barak thought it was so important, they wrote a song about it. Look at verse 2. It says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. This is what they sang in verse 2. I wish I knew the tune. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. You know what I mean? I mean, they're singing it. Bless the Lord, you know? The NIV says this about that. When the princes lead, the people praise the Lord. Hey, folks, when the leaders lead, when leaders lead, the people willingly offer themselves and everyone blesses the Lord. Hey, men, can I talk to you for a minute? This is Deborah and Barak singing about it, okay? Hey, men, if you and I step up and become spiritual leaders in our home, people will willingly offer themselves and people will praise the Lord. Hey, why ain't I no amens at that? Come on now. Come on now. Hey, ladies, in your homes, in your workplaces, If you step up and lead in the areas in which God's given you to lead, the people will willingly offer themselves and will bless the Lord. Amen? We have a lot of men in this church leading. I think of our PLT, our PST. I think about our small group leaders. I think of our stewardship team. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I think about our guys that help with greeting, our guys that help with setup every week in here. We have a lot of men leading, but we have too many men staying home and hanging out by the ships when they ought to be leading in the fight. Look at verse 14, chapter 5. Deborah lists them. How would you like to have your stuff listed in the Bible, all right? She says in verse 15, hey, I'm going to list all the people who came and helped. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak into the valley when they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Listen to what she says in verse 17. Gilead stayed behind the Jordan, stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. I don't want to be the one listed in the Bible saying that he didn't do anything. Amen? Verse 14 says, Ephraim, from their route, they marched down the valley. Benjamin, with your kinsmen, Maker marched down with the commanders. From Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. Man, she lists the guys who did, and she lists the guys who didn't. Men, God has given you a crucial role to play that cannot be replicated by anyone else. And if your family and this church is going to praise the Lord, it's because you step forward and lead your church and your family. Christian men, we've got to aspire to the things of God. In missionary appointments for the IMB, the women out-appoint the men 4-1. The applicants are 5-1. That means you got more women applying than you got men. I'll break it down to maybe something we can understand here even more so. Every sociological study points to the fact that the leadership of the father is the greatest determining factor in the lives of their children. If a child comes to Christ first, and so many churches base their entire evangelism strategy about reaching children, I think it's great. Reach children, reach students, absolutely, but we've got to reach the men. If a child is the first to come to faith in Christ in a family, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will come to faith in Christ. If the mom comes to faith in Christ, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family to Christ. If the dad comes to Christ, there's a 95% chance that the rest of the family will follow suit. Men. There are men in this room, you know men who aren't here. You know men who aren't in church. They're playing right now. They're playing games. They're just looping the sin cycle. They need a phone call from you. And don't call them and say, you need to come hear my preacher preach. No, 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 no. You need to take them out to lunch or breakfast or dinner, or you have one Sunday off to go take them to play golf if they promise to show up here the next Sunday with you. Deal? You share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You call them out. Call them out. Say, hey, man, I want to tell you about the goodness of our great God. What if more men did that? What if we did that? What might happen if that would happen? Men, you were made to be brave like Barak. You were made to be bold leaders in your home and community. So lead. Grab your wife's hand and lead. Tell your son or your daughter you love them, how proud you are of them. Amen? Number four. God curses watching only spectators who do not join his work. Verse 23 says, curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The Bible doesn't say they did anything bad. It doesn't say they went out and painted the town red. It doesn't say they didn't steal anything. They didn't raid the tents while others were away. They just simply did nothing. There are people who can look at church like a religious event to attend, but they're not involved at all. Can I just tell you guys, you're missing out. Lauren Garber told me this week about some of the conversations she had last week out in the foyer with people last week who said they were just blessed by joining God in his work. They said they enjoy attending church, but when they began serving and taking an active role in building the church, they found an unquenchable joy in their hearts and in the body of Christ that they never want to go back to the way it was before. So you may say, hey, Pastor, how do I know if I'm spectating or joining God? Three things you can look at. What do you do with your time? Yourself versus God's work. What do you do with your talent? Meaning, what do you do? Is it only used with your talent to make money? What do you do with your treasures? How much of your money is used for the expansion of God's kingdom? Jesus never said, watch me. He never said, listen to me. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Fifth thing I want you to see, simply this. Joining God in his work is not hard because God only requires simple obedience. He only requires simple obedience. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. Verse 24 of chapter 5. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women. Most blessed. Do you know the only other time in Scripture it says that a woman is blessed beyond measure? It was Mary. For simply believing all that God said about her. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God says, he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God used a tent-dwelling wife who was in her tent organizing her home to slay the nastiest man that lived on the face of the earth at that time. Tell me that our great God doesn't use ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. Amen. You think, hey, women, men, you think you're alone by that small job or small things that you're doing. You think, oh, God doesn't see me. He doesn't. Look at Jael. God uses people like Jael, and he uses people like you. She's just as important in that story as Deborah and as Barak is. Last thing I want us to see is simply this. By the way, our Pastor Mike challenged me to do this, and I forgot in the first service. Highlighted in green, but I was in a hurry. Here's simple obedience for you and me this week. What you learned about Heber the Kenite this week, what you learned about Jael and Barak, tell somebody. Call somebody up and say, I got the coolest story I want to tell you about how God reigned and wiped out 900 chariots of iron. Would you just let me sit here and tell you? Tell someone the story of the Lord that you've heard this week. Sixth thing I want you to see is God is firstly and fiercely committed to saving his people. And team, won't you come? We're done after this. God is firstly and fiercely committed to saving his people. Psalm 72:4 says this, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. God will right every wrong, either in this life or eternity. God takes care of the Siseras in our life. He will. He'll do it. A lot of times, God wants to use you and me to help lead the Siseras of this world to follow Christ. And if they don't, he'll take care of them. And you say, hey, I know some atrocities, Pastor. You're talking big, but I know some atrocities in the world. People have gotten away with some pretty nasty things. Yeah, I understand that. It happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament too, but God will take care of it. He promises in the Psalms that he will take care of the enemies, whether it be in this life or eternity. He will take care of it. We got to give it to him. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this story of Deborah. Lord, I just confess to you, God, I haven't spent the time, Lord, in my life up to the last few weeks, God, in studying this woman, Father, and what you did in and through her. But Lord, I am humbled by her story. Father, I want my daughters to be like Deborah's. Lord, I want the women in this church to be like Deborah's. I thank you that we have some Deborah's in this fellowship, God. Lord Jesus, now we just surrender to you. God, there are people in this room, God, they need to give their life to Jesus so they can get off the sin cycle. Lord, there are others in this room. Father, they need to join this fellowship of believers. There's some that need to find Lauren Garber afterwards and one of our pastors or leaders and say, hey, put me in. I'm ready to serve. God, however you want to move, God, you move. We're ready and we'll respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.